Let's turn to 1 Samuel 25. And since we touched on this in this morning's service, we're going to skip through this. If you want the tape, it's available in the library. We're not going to touch on everything. But we see in the beginning the death of Samuel. As God used Moses to establish the law, He brings the establishment of the school of the prophets through Samuel. And as He is used for this, to begin to train and raise up prophets to bring forth the truth of God, His time is over and He's got the time ready now for the rightful king. When David comes along, the prophecy will be established and you'll have men spread out through the country because of his school, because of his life. Started Bible schools or schools for the prophets, and Samuel was the first great prophet of Israel that affected the nation, got them back to worshiping the Lord faithfully and instructing in the Word of God. And so Samuel dies, and all the Israelites were gathered together and lamented him and buried him in his house at Ramah. I like that. No big expense. Now, it wasn't in the confines of his house where the couch and the TV were. It would probably be attached to the backyard of the garden. Many homes in Europe still do it that way. And so I like that, though. It's just nice and simple. Boy, we've really got things really messed up, haven't we? Someone's always got to make money. In fact, I pulled into a graveyard the other day, did a funeral, and I think there were four. It was the big one over here on Marsh Road, and my gosh, there were, you know, hearses coming in from all over the city of Rochester. They had to direct traffic and send us in different directions. And I was thinking, all the expense that, you know, that can really be run up on these things. And God had it planned to be so simple, so inexpensive. David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. And there was a man in Maon, that's the area of Paran, they can be interchangeable, whose possessions were in Carmel. Now there's two Carmels. This isn't the Mount Carmel up in Haifa, the mountain range that runs down to the Mediterranean Sea, to that great port. This is Kirbet El Carmel, which is about 8 to 10 miles southeast of Hebron. And it's the area where they grazed all the sheep, all the shepherds, where they had their farms or their sheep ranches, so to speak. And the man was very great. In other words, he was very successful, very wealthy. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. We touched on that this morning, how some men, they love large churches, they like a lot of sheep, but not to really feed them and cause them to grow in the knowledge and the love and the grace of Jesus Christ. They just raise a lot of sheep so they can shear them eventually. Don't let some shepherd shear you. And believe me, if you make the Lord Jesus Christ your shepherd, you won't be sheared. David said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." But this guy, he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, which means fool. Now, in the Bible, the word fool is really it's almost a curse. It's very derogatory. And it's not, when we think of a fool today in our language, we're thinking of that term where someone has a low IQ. Maybe he can't help it. He's mentally retarded or just what they call a slow learner in a high school or so. But that's not biblical fool. In the Bible, a fool is a man who does not regard God. He's an absolute fool. He lives his whole life with no regard to God or the future. And the name of his wife was Abigail. Her name means joy of the father, or father of exaltation. A woman who's going to be exalted by the father. And she was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance. She was a good looker. Not just wise. Now, that is wonderful to be able to get someone who not only knows God, but is wise and good-looking to boot. I happen to have that blessing. Not many people get that. But I'm blessed. But the man was churlish and evil in his doings. The guy was just a bad guy. That's not me. At least not all the time. And he was of the house of Caleb. He's from the same tribe as David. And David heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear his sheep. And we do. We hear a lot of times that the sheep are being sheared somewhere, either sheared or fleeced, instead of fed and loved. And David sent out 10 young men, and David said unto the young men, get you up to Carmel, and go to Nabal, and greet him in my name. And thus shall you say to him that liveth in prosperity, peace be both to thee, peace be to thine house, and peace be unto all that thou hast. Sounds like the King Jesus. He's the Prince of Peace. He just wants you and I to have peace in our dwelling places and to live in prosperity, emotional, spiritual prosperity, and to bless us to meet our every need. And really, you don't have to be materially rich to prosper. I mean, all I need is just enough to eat, like the psalmist said, and the writer of the Proverbs, Lord, you give me just enough, not too little that I'll, you know, steal or want, or not too much that I'll just forget you, but just enough, whatever I need, and I'm satisfied, Lord. And when you do have a good relationship with God, you do become content, and kind of just satisfied with whatever He brings into your life. And notice how David approaches this man. He brings a blessing to him. Now, I believe that's the way our King Jesus always approaches anybody. Notice, this is an evil man. Now, it tells us in the Scriptures that by what? The goodness of God, we are led to repentance. It's the goodness of God. And so, when he approaches this man, he approaches reminding him of his goodness, and we'll find out, you see, that this man prospered because David was good to him and protected him from the marauding Bedouins and the Arabs who would plunder the sheep herders. But David didn't do that. He wasn't running a protection racket. It was a very common thing, since he couldn't hold down a job, to just go to someone he's been helping, and these wealthy farmers would just give some of their first fruits to the king or to this man who was protecting them from the marauding tribes or Arabs. He said, now I have heard that thou hast shearers. Now thy shepherds, which were with us, we hurt them not, neither was there aught missing unto them all the while they were in Carmel. Ask thy young men, and they will show thee. Wherefore, let the young men find favor in thine eyes, for we come in a good day. Give, I pray thee, whatsoever cometh to thine hand unto thy servants and to thy son David. If you can spare something, you have some extra, we would just appreciate it. Since we're running for our lives, we've protected you and cared for you. We can't go back to our hometown. Saul will kill us. So if you have something to answer, and they knew they did, you see, because they were very prosperous, and they'd been protected, and that was a custom when they began to shear the sheep to pass them on to others to show their benevolence. And when David's young men came, they spake to Nabal according to all those words in the name of David and ceased. And Nabal answered David's servant and said, who is David? Now, he knew who he was, but he said he didn't impress him at all. He was nothing in his eyes. He really didn't know or care about David other than he just was on the run from the king. If he was going to please anybody, he wanted to impress King Saul. And who is the son of Jesse? The mere fact that he said the son of Jesse knew who he was. There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. So all he saw in King David, now many people saw that he was the anointed king of God, that God had picked him. But he was rejected. God hadn't put him on the throne yet. But not Nabal, not the fool. And it's always the fool, you see, that doesn't realize who Jesus Christ really is. Because he's not on the earth right now, sitting on the visible throne. They still see Satan ruling the world, so to speak, in the death and the pain and all the things that are caused by Satan and sinful man in rebellion. And it's a fool that today does not realize who the king really is, even though he hasn't come and set up his throne yet. Now, notice how selfish this man is. And again, one of the prophecies concerning the last days, and we're going to see this, when you hear any human being using I, me, my, pray for that person. That is an extremely selfish human being. Whether they accept the fact about it, they can deny it. They can say they're following Jesus, but their choice of words and their language reveals what's in their heart. Everything is mine, my, I, me, my. They are self-centered. Everything belongs to them. They're dominated by their own selfishness. And you see, their God controls them, the God of self. They worship themselves, and they can't even speak without using the term my, me, I. It's not we, the Lord and I, or what the Lord has done. What I've done, me, my, mine. Now notice what comes out of his mouth. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shearers and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be? Well, this guy's just kind of just, you know, he's signed his death warrant right there. Now he may go through the motions of being a benevolent man at the time of shearing, but you see, a man's speech will always reveal who his God is. It doesn't matter if he goes to church four times a week. When you get him in a regular, normal conversation, his God will dominate his speech. Money, movies, women, sports, sex. Can't escape it. His God, you see, dominates him and dominates his thinking, and as hard as he may try. Now, for a while, in the presence of other believers that are godly, he can be that chameleon. She can be that chameleon maybe for 45 minutes on a Sunday morning or an hour on a Sunday night or a Thursday night or a Wednesday night prayer meeting. But eventually, and you hang around that person all week long, you see their conversation, their speech will give them away who their God is. They cannot escape it. They think about it, and that's all they talk about. It'll just come out of them. From the issue of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Can't escape it. Now, if Jesus Christ is my God, that's who I talk about the most. I just can't help it. Everything centers around Jesus Christ. Now, I like other things, and I can say I love other things, but it's not the same level. And I can talk about other things, but I'll tell you, what usually dominates my conversation, and I usually, when I am around someone and they just don't like to talk about Jesus Christ, I just have a hard time fellowshipping with them. I'm not into politics anymore. I'm being delivered from food and sports. And I can enjoy it all, and I'll talk about it once in a while, but it's amazing how I just love to talk about Jesus Christ. I love to talk about the Word of God. I love to talk about the things of God. I just love that. Because He's my God. Well, Nabal's God was himself. And so David's young men turned their way and went again and came and told all those sayings, and now here's where David makes a mistake. He's been on the run, he's been, you know, forgiving enough, and this is where he just says, hey, no more Mr. Nice Guy. And David said unto his men, gird ye on every man his sword. And they girded on every man his sword, and David also girded on his sword, and there went up after David about 400 men, and 200 abode by the stuff. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master, and he railed on them. But the men were very good unto us, and we were not hurt. Neither missed we anything as long as we were conversant with them when we were in the fields. They were a wall unto us, both by night and day, all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. Now therefore know and consider what thou wilt do, for evil is determined against our master and against all his household, for he is such a son of Belial that a man cannot speak of him. Even his servants. This guy Nabal was such a wicked, evil, worthless guy, and that's what Belial means, someone who is worthless and vile. That even the people that worked around him knew what kind of a guy he was. And they knew that this was it. They were all going to get wiped out by David. They knew they deserved it, according to the, you know, the culture of the day. But no, notice the beauty of this woman. Now, if any woman had the opportunity to get out of a lousy marriage and inherit all the money and everything, here's a woman who could have done it. Man, she's got a bad marriage. She's unequally yoked. She's involved with an unbeliever, but he's a very wealthy man. Now look at the beauty of this woman, how godly she is, rather than take the money and run and say, you know, this is my opportunity to get rid of this guy, get out of the marriage, and just get the, you know, the IRAs, the different bank accounts, and the ranch, and the property, and it's all mine, and I'm free from this guy, and I'll start looking for a believer for my next husband. Just a beautiful lady. You have to have a relationship with God to stick out a marriage like that. How it glorifies God. She made haste, took 200 loaves, 2 bottles of wine, 5 sheep ready dressed, 5 measures of parched corn, 100 clusters of raisins, 200 cakes of figs, and laid them on asses. And she said unto her servants, go on before me, behold, I come after you, but she told not her husband Nabal. And it was so, as she rode on the ass, that she came down by the covert of the hill, and behold, David and his men came down against her. She met him. So on David's coming down through the gorge with the men, going to wipe out everybody. You know, angry. His temper's gotten the best of him. He's tired on being on the run, and he's hungry. His men are hungry. And he's been protecting this guy without him even, you know, giving him any thanks. He says, that's it. I've had it. Now David had said, surely in vain have I kept all that this fellow hath in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that pertaineth unto him, and he hath requited me evil for good. So and more also do God unto the enemies of David, if I leave of all that pertain to him by the morning light any that pisseth against a wall. And when Abigail saw David, she hasted, lighted off the ass, and fell down before David on her face, and bowed herself to the ground, and fell at his feet and said, upon me, my Lord, upon me let this iniquity be. Let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience, and hear the words of thy handmaid. What a woman to begin to intercede for this man, this worthless husband of hers, when she could have just sat back and watched it take place, maybe just ridden out of town until it was all over and say, hey, it's all mine. I'm free from this jerk. Not only is she interceding for this man, and you see, she had to have a great relationship with God to have the love to do that, but she's saying, you know, lay the iniquity upon me. You can't get closer to being like Jesus Christ than to intercede and pray like that. Now notice she's honest about her husband. And we'll find out she's honest about herself. And this is always important in intercession, that we're honest about the person we're praying about, and we're honest about ourselves. Let not, my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial. I know my husband's an evil man. Even Nabal, as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. I know he's a fool, but Lord, you know, he's saying, don't kill him. Don't allow a blot to be upon you. But I, thine handmaiden, saw not the young men of my Lord whom thou didst send. If I'd have known, I'd have given you something. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood and from avenging thyself with thine own hand, now let thine enemies and they that seek evil to my Lord be as Nabal. She says, I know that God will care for you. Don't take this vengeance into your own hands and let it be a blot upon your life. And she begins to intercede for this man. I think that the more we get like Christ, the less selfish we become, and we don't really want revenge on our enemies. We really do begin to intercede for them and pray for them. And you see, it's awful lot like Jesus Christ, isn't it, when he was on the cross, and he was looking down and the very people put him there, and he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The very people that put him there. I think, you see, that's the supreme love. If people could love like that, you see, there'd be no divorce. There'd be no destroyed relationships, because people could love and forgive and realize. Now, you see, is this impossible? No, this is a woman who had a relationship with God. You see, our hope is in Jesus Christ. There isn't a person in this room that can't love like that and begin to pray like that for someone in their life. I think we're always being challenged to do that. As you see, people, they throw the switch and they draw lines and that's it. I don't want any more love. I hate that person. I want to see you do something. I want evil for evil, Lord. What they did to me. And you know something? That person's Christianity, it's a plateau and that's it from that day forward. Until they relent. And allow God's Spirit to challenge them again, and they begin to intercede. You know, there was a man who was deathly ill. He was smitten with all kinds of disease. He lost his money. His wife turned on him. His children were killed. The people that used to respect him were mocking him, and his very friends turned against him and attacked him. And it said that when that man prayed for the very people that attacked him and lied about him, he said the Lord turned his captivity and began to bless him. He was healed, and it says he had twice as much as when he began, Job. God was testing Job's love. Love for him and love for his enemies. And before it was all over, Job was very much like Jesus Christ. But his captivity was not turned until he prayed for the very ones who attacked him. It turned his whole life around. He could have been destroyed with bitterness and self-pity, or he passed the test. And he made a fool out of Satan. Satan was defeated. God was glorified. Job had twice as much. God began to open heaven upon that man's life, and he was healed. Just all, boom, boom. All the blessings just start coming in succession when he prayed for his enemies. Might work for you. It will work for you. It's the Word of God. And now this blessing which thine handmaid has brought unto my Lord, let it even be given unto the young men that follow my Lord. I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid. Notice she says she's not just in there railing and laying everything out about what a lousy husband she has. She's also acknowledging she knows she's a sinner too. I think too many times we go in to pray for somebody and we want things changed in our relationships or our lives, and all we do is lay out all the things we don't like about the individual that is bothering us or troubling us, and we want God to change them. And we forget that, you know, it's not, we're sinners too. Remember Jesus gave a teaching about the guy who went into the temple and he started, you know, he looked at him and he said, oh Lord, I thank you. I'm not like other men, like other sinners, like that guy over there in the other pew. I fast every week and I pray and I do all this. And then the other man is over there, and he can't even hold his head up. He's just pounding his breast. He's going, Lord, be merciful unto me, a sinner. Jesus said, I say unto you, that other person went away justified, not the guy that thought he had it all together, the self-righteous one. It's always good to enter into the presence of God and say, Lord, search my heart. Is there any sin in my life? Because if I do regard iniquity, and my heart isn't right, God won't hear my prayers. No matter how devout, no matter, I can wail, I can weep. So I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid. For the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord. And evil hath not been found in thee all thy days. Yet a man is risen to pursue thee, and to seek thy soul. She knows about Saul. And she knows also that he's not the rightful king, that David is the king that's coming. So she says, but the soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God. And the souls of thine enemies, them shall he sling out, as out of the middle of a sling. David, I know that God has anointed you. Don't seek revenge. Don't attack. God will take care of your enemies and he'll sling them out. I've seen God sling them right out of this church. Sling them as far as California. Sling them down south. Sling them up in the city. Sling them into another church to harass another pastor. I thank God that he slings them out. Now, they may make the decisions and the choices, but it's God's sovereign providence slinging them out. I just stand back and watch. We've never had to kick anybody out of the church. It's neat to see Jesus do it. He may use a job change to sling you out. We've never had to worry about our enemies. He slings them out. Sometimes they run right out the back door. Sometimes they'll get up during a service and walk right out, right during the service. Wonder what's going to happen tonight. I'll bet it doesn't. And it shall come to pass when the Lord shall have done to my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning thee and shall have appointed thee ruler over his. He knows he's going to be the king. That this shall be no grief unto thee, nor offense of heart unto my Lord. Either that thou hast shed blood causeless, or that my Lord hath avenged himself. But when the Lord shall have dealt well with my Lord, then remember thine handmaid. She had faith and knew that this rejected king was the king that God had anointed, and he was going to sit on the throne. And David said to Abigail, he's overwhelmed with this woman. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to me. This woman stopped him from acting impulsively. And blessed be thy advice. What a woman. And blessed be thou, which hast kept me this day from coming to shed blood and from avenging myself with mine own hand. For in very deed, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, which hath kept me back from hurting thee, except thou hadst hasted to come to meet me, surely there had not been left unto Nabal by the morning light any that pisseth against the wall. So David received of her hand that which she brought him, and said unto her, go up in peace to thine house. See, I have hearkened to thy voice and have accepted thy person. And Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he held a feast in his house, like the feast of a king, and Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunken. And wherefore she told him nothing, less or more, until the morning light. Probably, you know, he was so stoned and so out of it, he wouldn't have comprehended anyhow. So she waited till some of the alcohol wore off, and he got up in the morning, and noticed what took place. But it came to pass in the morning, when the wine was gone out of Nabal, and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him, and he became as a stone. It shocked him so that this guy was after him, that David was coming after him, and he almost died, that he kind of went into a catatonic state. He went into shock. And I believe that this is the point in time where God was giving him space to repent. This man's number was up. And he was given his last chance. He couldn't run anywhere. He couldn't drink anymore. All he could do was think and meditate on his life and where he was headed and what kind of a person he was. But he didn't do it. I also believe that this is the fool, this Nabal, is the individual that Jesus chose to give the teaching about the rich fool in Luke 12. Many years later. When David heard that Nabal, notice, well, verse 38, it came to pass about 10 days. 10 is the number of judgment in biblical numerology. God's government, judgment. It came to pass about 10 days after that the Lord smote Nabal and he died. And when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, blessed be the Lord that hath pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal, and hath kept his servant from evil. Now, he wasn't blessing God because God killed the guy. What he was blessing God for was that he didn't do it, that he didn't make a mistake and have that on his conscience or his record for the future. That this intercessionist woman held him back and God's providence had him respond to this woman's gift and intercession. And that's what he was blessing God for, that God kept him from making a fool out of himself or acting impulsively. For the Lord hath returned the wickedness of Nabal upon his own head. And David sent and communed with Abigail to take her to him to wife. Now, what God was teaching David also early, don't take vengeance. I'll take care of your enemies. You just have the faith and the patience to watch and see what I do. Don't allow Satan to draw you into the arena of lashing out and rendering evil for evil. Wait upon the Lord, and in His due time, He will take care of your enemies. The example after example after example is in the Bible where God worked to protect His people. You remember Mordecai. This evil Haman hated him because he was a Jew that wouldn't bow down to him when the rest of the city did. He was one of the high potentates, you know, of the king Ahasuerus, Artaxerxes in the Bible. And boy, he was going to kill this Mordecai. He hated this Jew. He was a bigot. He had gallows built 75 feet high in Babylon. Actually, outside of Babylon. Had it all plotted to hang this Mordecai because he was a high official in the government. And just overnight, God gave a dream, gave an interpretation, recorded it, remembered it. And before you know it, the very gallows that Haman built to destroy the man of God, he was hung on his own gallows. The Bible says, he that throws a stone, it'll return, hit him in his own head. He that digs a ditch for someone will fall into his own ditch. Leave it in God's hands. That takes a lot of faith. When God starts bringing you, and you say you want faith, and God starts bringing you into that relationship, you can see Him supernaturally take care of your enemies. And it's saying, have the faith and the patience. You wait. Watch God do it. Keep your heart right. And God will do it for you. Now notice, when he realized that Abigail was free, he was so overwhelmed with the beauty and the wisdom. He loved this woman. He sent his servants to commune with her to see if she'd come and be his wife. She asked. Now he didn't go down and take her against her will. The king will never do that. He'll never take anybody into his kingdom against their will to be his bride. Jesus Christ will always just invite you. He'll commune with you through the Holy Spirit and invite you. Notice David communed, actually sent his servants to commune with Abigail and give her a wedding request, a request to marry him. And when the servants of David were come to Abigail to Carmel, they spake in her saying, David sent us unto thee to take thee to him to wife. And she arose and bowed herself on her face to the earth and said, behold, let thine handmaid be a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord. She saw the beauty of this man, how he treated, how he held back anger and judgment. She saw what he would be in the future, and she walked away from her own wealth and inheritance. And notice how she went. It says, Abigail hasted, or literally suddenly, arose and rode upon an ass with five damsels of hers that went after her, and she went after the messengers of David and became his wife. What you have here is a type of the rapture of the church. The bride of the king going to him before the last great battle, before Saul's put to death, and before he returns and sits on the throne with five damsels, five wise virgins. Read Matthew 25. And then read 1 Thessalonians 4. When the bride is taken up off the earth to meet the Lord in the air, before the last great battle at Armageddon, and the wrong king, the Antichrist, before he's put to death. This all takes place before Saul is put to death, and then David, after the wedding, comes back with Abigail to sit on the throne. David also took Ahinoam of Jezreel, and they were also both of them his wives. But Saul had given Michelle, his daughter, David's wife, to Phalti, the son of Laish, which is of Galim. And the Ziphites came unto Saul of Gibeah, saying, doth not David hide himself in the hill of Hakilah, which is before Jeshimon? Then Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph, having 3,000 chosen men of Israel with him, to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul pitched in the hill of Hakilah, which is before Jeshimon by the way, but David abode in the wilderness, and he saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness. And David therefore sent out spies and understood that Saul was come in very deed. And David arose and came to the place where Saul had pitched, and David beheld the place where Saul lay, and Abner, the son of Ner, the captain of his host, and Saul lay in a trench, and the people pitched around about them. So they're down taking their evening nap, sleeping, and David's watching it all. Here again, God's laid the enemy right at David's feet to see what he's going to do about it. And then answered David and said to Ahimelech the Hittite. Now, it could be that if there wasn't intercession by this beautiful woman, you see, David might have been out of control. God used this woman in a beautiful way to slow him down and get him to think right again. Because if he'd have gone ahead and wiped out, you know, old Nabal, he just might have, you know, lost control and just start getting there. There are people like that, you know, if they don't hold themselves in check, they become an angry person. They start lashing out at everybody. They never can bring themselves under control again, and they just fly off the handle on any little thing. They're just angry the rest of their life. And so David settled down here, and here Saul's right at his feet again. David arose and came to the place where Saul had pitched. David beheld, and there they are, laying there asleep in the trench. Then answered David and said to Ahimelech the Hittite and to Abishai the son of Zeruiah, brother to Joab, saying, who will go down with me to Saul to the camp? And Abishai said, I will go down with thee. And so David and Abishai came to the people by night, and behold, Saul lay sleeping within the trench, and his spear stuck in the ground at his bolster, but Abner and the people lay about round about him. They're all laying there asleep, all wiped out, snoozing, you know, and Saul's got his spear next to his pillow, and he's sound asleep. And then said Abishai to David, God hath delivered thine enemy into thine hand this day. Now therefore let me smite him. I pray thee with the spear even to the earth at once. It's only going to take once. I'll run it right through his chest. I will not smite him a second time. I'm going to do him in. And David, that's it. You'll never have to be hassled with this guy again. Now here's the beauty of David again. There are many, many people that personally won't take vengeance, but they hope their friends will do it for them. I won't get you, but I won't spread any lies about you. I won't slander you, but if you want to do it, go ahead. Our hearts deceive us. Here's the beauty of David. He had his opportunity. He could plead innocent and say, hey, I didn't do it. I couldn't contain my men. They wanted to do it. They're just, you know, sticking up for me. I can't help what they say, what they do. If you have influence over somebody, you can. By your own example. By my own example. And really, my example really affects my wife, my husband, my children, and my friends. Next time you're in a group of people and the language gets kind of vicious and begins to put people to death just verbally, God might just challenge you to see what you're going to do, see if you'll stop it. To see if we have the love of God to stop it. David said to Abishai, destroy him not. Don't destroy somebody when they're helpless. You see, the love of God doesn't do that. He was absolutely helpless. There's no feather in the cap, even if it's my enemy, to destroy him when he's helpless. And he said, who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? David said furthermore, as the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him. His day shall come to die. He'll reap what he sows. The Bible does say, you and I will reap what we sow. You sow love, you're going to reap love. You sow forgiveness, you'll reap forgiveness. You sow kindness, you'll reap kindness. You go to the opposite of that and you're going to reap it. It'll just follow you around. It's the law of God. David said, the Lord will smite him. His day shall come to die, or he shall descend into battle and perish, or he'll get in a car wreck, or he'll die of a heart attack, or maybe, whatever, the plane will go down when he's in it. It'll happen. It's in the Lord's hands. I'm not wishing it, but it's going to happen. Why did he say that? Because he knew his heart was right. The Lord forbid that I should stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed. Now, here again is this area of the Scriptures where all the false prophets and these charlatans on television that are being exposed because of their false teaching and their, you know, making merchandise of people, they all harp on this thing that when verbally they're being exposed as heretics or wolves and their names are being mentioned, they jump on this thing. Oh, we're the Lord's anointed. And it says in the Bible, you shall not lift your hand against the Lord's anointed. David says, I will not physically harm him. Every time David had the opportunity, he reproved verbally Saul's error. When you rebuke or reprove a false teacher or mark them or let the body of Christ know who they are, you're not lifting your hand against God's anointing. You're protecting the sheep from a wolf. What David is saying, I will not physically harm this man, but I'll reprove him because he's wrong and he needs it. When you know of a loved one or a sheep that's being led astray by some wolf on television, you owe it to that person to warn them. If God gives you discernment, warn them and mark that man and tell them who they are. Paul was not afraid to mention Hymenaeus and Alexander the coppersmith that troubled the body of Christ, that led people astray with false teaching and destroyed the faith of some. But physically, you wouldn't touch him. I pray thee, take thou now the spear that is at his bolster and the cruse of water, let us go. We're just going to reprove him again, let him know how close he came again. If I wanted to, I could have wiped him out. If I wanted to, I could have done something that would destroy him forever. In front of everybody. But David didn't do it. So David took the spear and the cruse of water from Saul's bolster and they got them away and no man saw it nor knew it. And here it to me is one of the heaviest scriptures in the Bible. This is why I have an understanding and I thank God that I fear the Lord. No man saw it nor knew it, neither awaked, for they were all asleep because a deep sleep from the Lord was fallen upon them. Let that sink in. That, to me, is heavy. That it's only God's mercy that the sinner ever wakes up the next morning. If God wanted to make someone sleep, you could walk right in the front door and all the alarms would go off and you wouldn't wake up. If God wanted to bring judgment. This just wasn't normal sleep. God, I would not want God as my enemy. Thank God. He says, I want to be your friend. That I can go to sleep. It says, He gives His beloved sleep. I sure wouldn't want to have God put me to sleep if He was my enemy. It's the mercy of God that we all woke up today. It's the mercy of God that some of you, if you aren't born again yet, have an opportunity tonight to open your heart to Jesus Christ and be His friend. He wants to be your friend. He's a wonderful King. And so David went over to the other side, stood on the top of a hill afar off, a great space being between them. And David cried to the people and to Abner, the son of Ner, saying, Answerest thou not, Abner? Hey, Abe! Then Abner answered and said, Who art thou that criest to the king? Now, who are you? You know, big hotshot commander, bodyguard. He's awake now. It's only God's mercy that he's awake. And David, notice David just had to say this. And David said to Abner, Art not thou a valiant man? And who is like to thee in Israel? Wherefore then hast thou not kept thy Lord the King? Hey, aren't you his personal captain and bodyguard? For there came one of the people in to destroy the king, thy Lord. Do you realize your king could have been killed tonight? Or last night? This thing is not good. Now notice, Saul's hearing all this too. Saul's awake too, and he's hearing that his bodyguard was asleep, and he almost got snuffed. David said, this thing is not good that thou hast done. As the Lord liveth, you are worthy to die. I bet Abner's thinking, oh, wow, you know. Because he knows what Saul's like and how he treats people. He just wiped out a whole village of priests. I mean, that's not making things too good for the bodyguard here. That's not job security. David says, as the Lord liveth, you're worthy to die. Because you have not kept your master, the Lord's anointed. And now see where the king's spear is and the cruse of water that was as his bolster. In other words, where is it, Abner? Where's the guy? Where's your king's spear? And Saul knew David's voice and said, is this thy voice, my son David? And David said, it is my voice, my lord, O king. And he said, wherefore doth my lord thus pursue after his servant? What have I done, or what evil is in mine hand? Notice he had the right to say, what have I done to you that you're saying these things about me or chasing me? What have I done to you? What evil have I done to you? Paul could say that. Paul said to the elders in Ephesus, he said, I have coveted no man's gold or silver. I've never personally asked any of you for money or for clothing. And I've been faithful to God's word, and no man's blood can be put upon me. What a wonderful thing to be able to say before you go into the presence of the Lord. I have coveted no man's gold or silver or clothing. What evil have I done? David said. What evil's in my hand? Now therefore I pray thee, let my lord the king hear the words of his servant. If the Lord have stirred thee up against me, let him accept an offering. But if they be the children of men, cursed be they before the Lord, for they have driven me out this day from abiding in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, go serve other gods. Now therefore let not my blood fall to the earth before the face of the Lord. For the king of Israel has come out to seek a flea, as when one doth hunt a partridge in the mountains. Then said Saul, I have sinned, return my son David, for I will no more do thee harm. Because my soul was precious in thine eyes this day, behold, I have played the fool and have erred exceedingly. So many people playing the fool today, not acknowledging Jesus Christ. Erring exceedingly. David answered and said, behold the king's spear, and let one of the young men come over and fetch it. And the Lord rendered to every man his righteousness and his faithfulness, for the Lord delivered thee into my hand today, but I would not stretch forth my hand against the Lord's anointed. And behold, as thy life was much set by this day in mine eyes, so let my life be much set by in the eyes of the Lord. And let him deliver me out of all tribulation. It's going to be great to be delivered from the tribulation, isn't it? Then Saul said to David, blessed be thou, my son David, thou shalt both do great things. He knows he has to acknowledge it. You're going to do great things. His envy, even though he's envious, he has to acknowledge it. And also shalt thou prevail. You're still going to prevail. And so David went on his way, and Saul returned to his place. Now notice David. He's a normal human being. And notice what he says now. And praise God that false teaching, it's kind of on its way out. That the words, you have to be careful what you say, because you can speak things into existence, and if you give a negative confession, boy, you're done. Now notice David. David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. He just knew he's dead. His faith failed, and You know, he just got frightened. He was discouraged. And boy, that's just such a negative confession. But it didn't happen. God didn't let it happen. There's nothing better for me than I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines, and Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel, so shall I escape out of his hand. And David arose, and he passed over with 600 men that were with him unto Achish, the son of Maoch, king of Gath. So he's running now, he's fearful. And David dwelt with Achish at Gath, he and his men, every man with his household, even David with his two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail the Carmelitess, Nabal's wife. And it was told Saul that David was fled to Gath, and he sought no more again for him. And David said unto Achish, if I have found or now found grace in thine eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country that I may dwell there, for why should thy servant dwell in the royal city with thee? And then Achish gave him Ziklag that day. Wherefore Ziklag pertaineth unto the kings of Judah unto this day, and the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was a full year and 4 months. So his faith falters, he runs, and he's gone for a year and 4 months. David and his men went up and invaded the Geshurites and the Gezrites and the Amalekites. Shouldn't be even any Amalekites alive, remember, but Saul's disobedience allowed these enemies of Israel to live. For those nations were of old, the inhabitants of the land, as thou goest to Shur, even unto the land of Egypt. And David smote the land and left neither man or woman alive, and took away the sheep and the oxen and the asses and the camels and the apparel, and returned and came to Achish. And Achish said, whither have you made a road today? And David said, against the south of Judah and against the south of Jeharlamites, and against the south of the Kenites. And David saved neither man nor woman alive to bring tidings to Gath, saying, lest they should tell on us, saying, so did David, and so will be his manner all the while he dwelleth in the country of the Philistines. And Achish believed David, saying, he hath made his people Israel utterly to abhor him, therefore he shall be my servant forever. So now, what God's doing is using David, even though David's running, his faith is failing, he's using David to do what Saul was disobedient in doing, killing off the Amalekites and the enemies of Israel. Saul was commanded to do that by Samuel, remember earlier. And then because he didn't do it, Saul was rejected. And so here you have a situation where David, even though his faith is faltering, God is working it all to the good to those that love him and are called according to his purposes. Came to pass in those days that the Philistines gathered their enemies together for warfare to fight with Israel. And Achish said unto David, know thou assuredly that thou shalt go out with me to battle, thou and thy men. Now notice, the enemy thinks that David's on his side. You know, it's interesting, sometimes I think Satan, when someone's fearful and they're backslidden, and they've won away from the Lord, and they seem to be in the enemy's camp, Satan thinks, you know, I've got him now, he's going to work on him. You know, work on my side for a while. You never know when God's going to just by His Spirit just turn that backslider around and get him on fire again. And instead of working for Satan, he starts working for Jesus. You know, God will always do that. Here's David in the camp of the enemy because his faith fails. He's frightened. But God just turns things around. So David said to Achish, surely thou shalt know what thy servant can do. Yeah, I'll help you. My own country, my friends don't want anything to do with me. You can count on me, Achish. And Achish said to David, therefore will I make thee keeper of mine head forever. Now Samuel was dead, and all Israel had lamented him, and buried him in Ramah. Even in his own city, Saul had put away those that had familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. Now remember, before Saul was rejected by God, and he was looking to the Lord, he was obedient to the word of God, he put to death and drove out the witches and the fortune tellers, the crystal ball people, the tarot card readers, the horoscope writers, and all these, you know, this witchcraft. It was forbidden to even exist. Well, he missed one of them, or they got back in. They probably started drifting back in when they saw Saul begin to be unfaithful to God. When someone is unfaithful to God, it's amazing. Have you ever noticed this in your own life, some of the struggles? I've seen this. That when I begin to weaken, I'm not faithful to God, some of the old enemies that I had driven out long ago start knocking on my door again. It's like Satan starts sending them back again. Because they know that you're compromising again, you're weakening again, you're starting to think you want to do it again. You're not getting the strength of the Lord. And Saul, at one time, had driven the enemy out. It was all gone. But he's been rebellious to God. He's weakening. And Satan knows it, so now the witches are coming back. The phone rings, and there, that girl that you haven't heard of in 6 months says, come on down, we'll share a bowl. What are you doing this weekend? And you see, Satan knows you're lonely and you're not going to seek the Lord. You haven't been seeking the Lord for fulfillment. And so, well, let's just get high. Or whatever. And the phone rings or there's a knock at the door and all of a sudden you get wind. Hey, that crowd's having a party tonight. And the witch comes back into your life. And the Philistines gathered themselves together and came and pitched in Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel together and they pitched in Gilboa. And when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid. Notice, no more confidence in the Lord. When God rejects somebody, boy, they are filled with paranoia. They're always overwhelmed with the circumstances because they no longer have the confidence or the relationship with God that they once had. And so they're instantly overwhelmed and frightened. Notice he was afraid and his heart greatly trembled. Now here's a tragic thing. Because this man never repented and was rejected by God, once being a spiritual man and knowing spiritual things, he has to seek the spiritual life, but on the wrong side now. You see, once you've experienced the spiritual realm, we are spiritual beings, and God created us with that void to seek Him and come back to Him. The human being is a spiritual person. And if they can't get their spiritual needs met from God, that's why the cults are so successful. That's why witchcraft and all these sorceries are so successful, because man basically is a spiritual being. And if he can't get what he wants from God, he will migrate toward the satanic side. And that's exactly what this poor guy's doing in his torment. He's frightened. And so what's he do in his fear? He doesn't know how to turn to God. He's so filled with fear, maybe he hasn't repented. And so God doesn't talk with them anymore. And so Saul inquired of the Lord. The Lord answered him not. That's interesting, isn't it? Boy, it's awful, boy, to be rejected by God, to be put on the shelf. Neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by the prophets. It's a horrible thing to test God to the point where He lets you go. And you step over the line and you can't get back. Then said Saul unto his servants, seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit. Do you know of anybody in the town that reads palms or holds seances? I need help. I need direction. My life is a mess. I know there's a spiritual realm. Seek a woman that has a familiar spirit that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servant said, well, behold, there's a woman that has a familiar spirit at Endor. There's a witch that traffics with demons, holds seances. And Saul disguised himself and put on other clothing. He knows it's wrong. He's hoping no one sees him. And he went and two men with him, and they came to the woman by night. And he said, I pray thee, divine unto me by the familiar spirit, bring me him up, whom I shall name unto thee. And the woman said unto him, behold, thou knowest what Saul hath done, how he hath cut off those that have familiar spirits, and the wizards out of the land. Wherefore then layest thou a snare for my life to cause me to die? Now, you see, these things are real, but the lying deception is that the demons mimic the voice of the lost loved one. Is my husband still alive? Is my husband in bliss? And they go and they're so deceived because the demons come in, the familiar spirits, the demons take over the person, the channel, the one who's channeling. That's exactly what they're doing in the New Age today, channeling. And they give these fancy names, and Shirley MacLaine's writing books about it, and all the Hollywood people are into it. And the demons come and enter into the people and channel through them. That's exactly what's happening. It's exactly what the New Age movement is. It's demon possession. And the demons are deceiving, you see. They can mimic the voice. They can give facts concerning the past, you see. But notice what God does here. And it's amazing to me. Saul sware to her by the Lord, saying, "As the Lord liveth, there shall no punishment happen to thee for this thing. Woman, if you do this for me, I promise you won't find out. The king Saul won't find out. I won't tell anybody you got a shop here." Then said the woman, "Well, whom shall I bring up unto thee?" He said, "Bring me up Samuel." So she knew, see, she could deceive people and traffic people or deceive people with these demons. Now here's the mercy of God. And many people don't see this. When the woman saw Samuel, God intervenes, stops the demons, and God does send Samuel back from paradise. Samuel does show up. Notice, and she knew it was Samuel. If it was a real demon, she wouldn't shriek and be shocked and be fearful. She's used to trafficking with demons and deceiving people. Look what happens with this witch when God intervenes and actually sends Samuel. And what I want you to think of, why do you think he sent Samuel? When the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice, and the woman spake to Saul, saying, "Why hast thou deceived me, for thou art Saul?" God opened her eyes to the reality of Samuel, who was alive. Even though he was buried, his redeemed spirit, he was waiting for the resurrection, his redeemed spirit, a spirit of a just man made perfect, appeared to her, and all of a sudden she saw through it all, and she was shocked and frightened. And the king said unto her, "Well, be not afraid. For what sawest thou?" She saw it, but Saul didn't, you see. God's done with Saul, but the mercy is to the witch. God is still merciful. He's done with Saul. He doesn't see the realm. You see, God can allow us to see into the spiritual realm, whoever He wants to see. Just like each individual sitting here tonight, God will speak to you, and the person sitting next to you can walk out of here and not get a thing. Depending on the heart of the individual. If God wants to bless you, He'll speak to you, and it'll just flash in your heart, and you know that God has just shown you something. And He can speak to the person sitting next to you just two words later or the next chapter in some way, and every single person can walk out of here blessed or rejected, depending on the heart. It's just like the Apostle Paul when he was on his way to Damascus. It's amazing. He had men with him going to, remember, to get Christians, take them back to Jerusalem to put them to death, to break up this Christian cult, this movement. And Jesus appears to him on the Damascus road, and the other men don't see anybody. But you see, Jesus appeared for Saul, and Saul saw Jesus. The witch saw into the spiritual realm, not Saul. He said, "What do you see?" And the woman said unto Saul, I saw gods, or Elohim, ascending out of the earth. And he said unto her, "Well, what form is thee of?" And she said, "An old man cometh up, and he's covered with a mantle." Now, that proves right there that Samuel didn't have his glorified body yet. Because no one's going to be old in eternity. Remember, the resurrection hasn't taken place yet. The first resurrection is in the future. So what happens when we go to be with the Lord? It says in Hebrews 12, I think 12 and 13, that our spirits are made perfect. We're clothed with light, waiting until what? The redemption of the body, the resurrection. But we're in the presence of the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So what happened? Just as he called Lazarus out of the grave, he came out in his old body and restored the flesh again. Here's Samuel. He actually shows up in his spirit. But he looks like an old man because that's what he looked like when he died. But I'll tell you, when he gets his glorified body, he's not going to be an old man. And I'll tell you, when I get mine, this carcass isn't going to be hanging on my spirit either. There's not going to be any such thing as an old man in heaven. Or an old woman. We will all be complete then and perfect. It's going to be wonderful. And Saul perceived. Notice, he didn't see anything because God was done with a man. He'll never see into the realm of God ever again. He's been put on the shelf. But he perceived that it was Samuel. And he stooped with his face to the ground. He bowed himself. Down he went. And Samuel said to Saul, "Why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up?" Saul answered, "I am sore distressed." Anybody who is separated from God will be sore distressed. And it didn't have to happen. He had such a fantastic future, a wonderful beginning with the living God, and he destroyed his own life. He plucked his own life down with his own hands in rebellion to God. Remember what Samuel warned about? Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. He destroyed himself with rebellion against God, time and time and time again, until he stepped over the line without realizing it, and God was done with him, and he couldn't repent. He was finished. He stooped with his face to the ground. He bowed himself. He says, I'm distressed. The Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me and answereth me no more, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore, I have called thee that thou mayest make known unto me what I shall do. And then said Samuel, wherefore? Now remember, the witch is seeing all this. She sees the real Samuel. Now she's been deceiving people for years with demons. You see, God's mercy is giving her space to repent that there's something far greater than the demon world she's messing with horoscopes and crystal balls and seances. Lady, wake up. God's given you an opportunity before it's too late. God's departed from me. Show me what I must do. There's no direction in my life. There's never any direction in someone's life when God's rejected them. How horrible, but how wonderful to give my life to Jesus Christ and then to have Him lead me and guide me and keep me forever, never to leave me as I yield to Him and walk in the Spirit and stay in that straight and that narrow path, yielding to the Spirit of God. He says, yea, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Then said Samuel, well, then why dost thou ask of me, seeing the Lord is departed from thee and has become thine enemy? And the Lord hath done to him as he spake by me, for the Lord hath rent the kingdom out of thine hand and given it to thy neighbor, even to David. Because thou obeyest not the voice of the Lord. Notice, simple rebellion against what he knew, what God wanted him to do. God had enough of it. You do not obey the voice of the Lord. He didn't commit murder. He wasn't a drug pusher. He didn't rape anybody. The thing that destroyed him was he disobeyed the voice of God. Now those things lead to those terrible things as a person gets out of control on this downward spiral. You've not obeyed the word of God, nor executed his fierce wrath upon Amalek. You did not destroy the flesh. Remember, Amalek is a type of the flesh, and here's a man who refused to bring his flesh under control. He was a party animal like Samson. He destroyed the bad, evil things, but there's still a lot of nice things about the flesh, about Amalek, he still liked to keep alive. You did not execute fierce wrath upon Amalek. You did not crucify the flesh and put it to death. Therefore hath the Lord done this thing unto thee this day. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow shalt thou and thy sons be with me. You're going to be dead tomorrow. Now the witch is hearing this. And God's given her a chance to repent and quit messing around with these horoscopes and these Ouija boards and these crystal balls. The Lord also shall deliver the host of Israel into the hand of the Philistines. Sometimes God does allow us to see something horrible to wake us up. And it was very close to us, maybe right next door, or maybe the intersection right in front of us. And that's what he was doing for this witch. Giving her an opportunity to think about things and realize, where are you headed? Did you see how close that came to you? Did you hear this judgment pronounced? Did you see what happened to that person? What if it happened to you? Where would you end up? You see, she's thinking of these things. Is it worth it all to play around with demonic things? Then Saul fell straightway all along the earth. Down he went. And was sore afraid because of the words of Samuel. And there was no strength in him, for he had eaten no bread all the day nor all the night. Man, he's tormented. He's lost his appetite. He's so paranoid, so mentally disturbed because God's forsaken him. Isn't it wonderful to know that Jesus said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, though. If you put your faith in Jesus Christ and turn to Him, He says, I'll never forsake thee. The woman came unto Saul and saw that he was sore troubled and said unto him, Behold, thine handmaid hath obeyed thy voice, and I have put my life in my hand, and I have hearkened unto thy words which thou spakest unto me. Now therefore I pray thee, hearken thou also unto the voice of thine handmaid. Let me set a morsel of bread before thee and eat, that thou mayest have strength when thou goest on thy way. She's worried about the future now. But she's worried, you know, she needs to get right with someone more than Saul. But he refused and said, I will not eat. There are some people that are just so tormented in their sin they can't eat. You even try to get them to eat and they won't eat. But his servants together with the women compelled him. And he hearkened unto their voice, so finally he gave in. And so he arose from the earth and sat upon the bed. And the woman had a fat calf in the house, and she hasted and killed it and took flour and kneaded it and did bake unleavened bread thereof. And she brought it before Saul and before his servants, and they did eat. And then they rose up and went away that night. Now, question is, was Saul saved? I'll let you search the scriptures to see what the Lord shows you. I have my opinion, and I am convinced I know where he ended up. I sure wouldn't want to go through what he went through. I don't know about the witch. I believe that God was merciful and gave her space. I'd like to meet her, a converted woman. God sure gave her an opportunity by kind of intervening in her little game. Sometimes that does happen. God in His love, as we dabble sometimes in foolish things, just might step in enough to open our eyes and say, you know, there's a God in heaven that loves you. That wants to be involved in your life. That wants to care for you and bless you and keep you and guide you. His name is Jesus. And I'm firmly convinced that when he says he'll never forsake you, he means it. I've never known Jesus to lie. When he states that he'll be with you even unto the end of the age, I believe he's sincere. I think it'd be a terrible thing to know somebody, and I've had that pain of watching someone I know slowly dismantle their own life by continuing to tempt God in such a way that they end up being turned over to something, and their flesh is destroyed. And it doesn't need to be. God had intended to bless Saul his whole life. And he approached him just as King David approached Nabal, pronouncing blessings upon him and prosperity and peace. And that's all Jesus wants you to experience. His peace, his blessing, his prosperity, whatever you need to have a full, rich life, Jesus wants to impart it to you through a relationship with him. So maybe you've been given space again, whoever you might be tonight. I pray you make the right decision. That you make that decision for Jesus Christ. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, for the spiritual realm and the safety and the wonder of experiencing it in Jesus Christ. Knowing, Lord, that once we step in, we're in the light and we're safe. And we thank you for the parameters, the bounds that you give us, Lord. There's such freedom. It's so vast and so wonderful. Lord, enable us by your Holy Spirit to stay in the light, to walk in the light and have fellowship with you. And Lord, we pray you'd give us that heart that you gave Abigail, a heart of intercession. Even for people who are worthless and evil that may have harmed us, Lord, may we have that heart that Abigail had. May we intercede for our enemies, Lord. May we pray for those who despitefully use us. May we bless those who persecute us. Lord, we can't do it without the Spirit of God. Please, Lord, work in our lives in that respect, that we'd be more like you. And keep us, Lord, for seeking revenge or rendering evil for evil. Stop us, Lord, as you stopped David. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Just take this peace that God's placed upon you and walk in it the rest of this week. Just keep looking to him and allow him to fill you and strengthen you and guide you and bless you with his Spirit and his love. And his truth. And continue to yield to him that peace would stay upon you, that you'd never experience any distress or any fear. It says his perfect love casts out all fear. And he'd love to have you walk like that all week, experiencing his love and his grace. Not being afraid of anything, not being overwhelmed by any circumstances, not even fearing evil tidings, but resting in his love. And his strength and his might and his power and his forgiveness.